Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. One of the wonderful truths of Bible believers is what we refer to as the priesthood of the believer. That means, as you would study the Old Testament, many times before someone could get to God, they had to go through the priest. There are some religious systems even today, Roman Catholics for one, who would say that you still have to go through a priest to get to God. But nothing could be further from the truth. The priesthood of the believer means that we have direct access to the throne room of God. Hebrews chapter 4 bears that truth out, verse 16. And when one of the wonderful things about needing help in our lives as individuals is we do have that privilege to be able to go directly to God and find the help we need. And yet at the same time, God has put us in local assemblies. He's made us social creatures. It was not good for Adam to be alone, and so he made a help meet for him. As you've heard me say, and as the Bible bears out, both Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day of creation. And so it wasn't that Adam was an uh-oh and needed some shoring up, and he was deficient in some area of his life, and so that's why God made Eve. But there was a companionship, there was a fellowship, there was a completeness that was made. We find that in Genesis chapter 9, people started getting together in nationalities because the languages were confounded. But before that time, people dwelt in cities. And then, of course, with the rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, then we find Jesus Christ founding the local church where his people could gather together. So we are social creatures. In other words, we're not made to just be a lone ranger. We're not made to just solve all of our own problems by ourselves. We're not made even just, and God has ordained it this way, to where we just go to Him. Because He has chosen to use human instruments. And so when we talk about problems and issues, as we are on Wednesday nights through the summer, trying to give you some helps, maybe that you can maybe get something in these Wednesday night services that you could apply to your own life and maybe find some freedom in certain areas of your life that maybe you've been struggling with. However, let me just say as we get into this lesson that I'm not trying to circumvent. I'm not trying to say that you can do it all on your own, because I think every single one of us can point to probably some individuals in our lives that drew up alongside of us and helped us. And that's part of God's plan. And yet at the same time, there is that aspect of discipleship growing in grace. Now, last week, I started going through and I was trying to answer the question, are you serious enough? And I mentioned that I just got through the introduction. The introduction was more inspirational than instructional. And I guess tonight I want to be more instructional than inspirational. And sometimes, though, it sort of works both together. Maybe that's the way it'll work out tonight. But I'm just really concerned that some people in the Christian life are just not serious enough. We will identify a problem, but then we won't do whatever it takes to make sure that that problem is solved. Sometimes we find folks that are just satisfied with the status quo. There are some people who have aches and pains in their physical body. They know that there's some problem that they have, but they're not willing to do whatever it takes to try to find out exactly what the problem is and then solve it. So they moan and groan their whole life. Sad to say, many Christians are the same way. They have problems, they have situations that they've run into in their life, and yet they just choose to live their life with all these problems and all these hassles, and they miss out on what we would refer to as the victorious life. And yet God wants us to be free. He also wants His, what, peace to rule in our hearts. And yet you don't find a lot of people who are at peace even in the midst of the storm. Even on peaceful days, they don't always seem to be at peace. And yet that's what God's desire is for each and every one of us. Last week I mentioned some sports stars that were willing to really make some great sacrifices in their life to really get to the top of their field, and what they did, the extremes that they would go through for that. And at the same time, we find that many Christians, to be the best that they can be for Christ aren't willing to pay the price that's necessary. We mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, that resurrection chapter, Paul writes these words. He says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." In other words, because he was saved from hell and he recognized and realized the extent of his salvation and how he deserved to be in hell, that he says, "I labored more abundantly. I worked harder than everybody else." Now, he didn't work hard so that he could attain salvation. What he was saying in that verse is he experienced the grace of God. He recognized that, and so he worked hard out of appreciation and love. And so what happens to us? Do we appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for us? Then it would seem that as he molds us and makes us and pressures us and puts a little, conforming on this end and puts a little pressure here, maybe chisels a little bit there, maybe forms us here into the image of his dear son, you would think that we would be willing to let him do that and make whatever sacrifice or surrender is necessary to have that happen in our life right here and now so that we could be everything that God wants us to be. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Our number one goal, of course, is to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do that by seeking the kingdom of God, putting him first. The two commandments: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, body, strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And yet we find a society today and many Christians today who are so self-absorbed. And it's all about them. And folks, if it's going to have to be all about us, then we're never going to overcome the problems of life. And yet, as we read in 1 John chapter 1, I believe it's verse 4 where he says, or verse 6, he says that he's written to those people that their joy might be full. You know, there are some people that have a measure of the joy of the Lord, but he wants us to have a cup that's filled overflowing where there's not room for anything more but joy. When it says full, that means full. When someone's full, there's not room for anything else. When the glass is full, you can't put anything else in there. And so we ought to be full of joy. That's his desire for us. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I brought out last week about how Elisha and Elijah were great examples of this principle of being serious enough. You know the account there where Elijah was going to be taken up to glory, and Elisha said, "Elijah, I want a double portion of God's power on my life." And Elijah said, "Well, if you're with me, when the angel of the Lord comes to get me, and then the chariots of fire, and then if you see me going to heaven, then your request will be granted." He said, "Now, you've asked a hard thing." And we find there that Elijah tried on three occasions to say, "Hey, look, God wants me to go over here to this community. Why don't you just stay here?" And Elisha said, "No way, I'm going with you." And we know the account there that when the time did come for God to take Elijah to heaven, that Elisha was right there. But he had to pay a price. He could have stayed with the sons of the prophets over on Jordan, the other side of Jordan. He could have just watched from a distance, but he said, "You know, I want a double portion." So we have to ask ourselves, are we serious enough to do whatever we need to do to get victory in our life? And so when we talk about this matter of discipleship and growing in grace, it's not really up to the church. It's not even up to mama and daddy in your home. There comes a point in time in everyone's life where they must choose for themselves to be saved and choose for themselves to go forward in their Christian life. There also has to be that point in time where, hey, daddy can pave the way for you, But you're going to have to cut the groove, so to speak. You're going to have to make the way. You're going to have to make it happen. You're going to have to, he can give you a job, it's just going to be up to you to work the job. And so we have to understand that in the Christian life. We can have everything handed at us and have every opportunity afforded to mankind. We can be in the best environment, have the best teaching, have the best study Bible, and yet we have to decide that we are going to walk with God. And we're going to have to decide that we're going to be willing to do whatever is necessary to walk with God. And any problem or situation that comes our way, then we have to say, you know what, I don't have the answer, but I know one who does. And I'm willing to make that sacrifice to get the answer. You remember, as you study the book of Proverbs and you look at those 31 chapters, I think the first four chapters really deal with the subject matter of wisdom in and of itself. And it actually, you find wisdom personified. According to Isaiah chapter 11, we find that God, or Jesus Christ as well, is wisdom. And it says that you've got to search for wisdom as you would for hid treasure. In other words, you might walk and tiptoe through the Bible, and you might pick up a nugget here or there, but if you're really going to understand the Bible, you're going to have to study. And study equals work. And you see, we live in a generation today that we want everything handed to us. We have a welfare socialistic mentality. We seem to think that, hey, we deserve this. I deserve hell. And so when it comes to the problem, I deserve any problem or thing that comes my way. But praise God, in His mercy and His grace, He's given me the resources to live in victory. But I have to choose to live in victory. Amen? So I want to ask some questions tonight. And I'm really doing this that if you were sitting in my office or we were going through a study and you were trying to determine maybe an issue or problem that you have in life, or maybe you already have identified a problem, and maybe on the flip side of that, you're seeking to help others. Okay? Now you're going to say, well, I didn't come here to go to college. Well, at the same time, I'm not trying to teach you a counseling course, but maybe there's some helps here that will aid you in finding the freedom that you so desperately inside say that you want, but you don't know how to get it. And it's to that crowd that I want to address tonight. Number one, questions to ask yourself, what is your problem or difficulty? Now, you know, that might seem simplistic, but by the same token, do you know what your problem is? Some people have never really sat down and said, okay, why does this keep happening to me? Why do I keep going through these things? And so ask yourself, what is my problem? Is God trying to get my attention? Is He trying to speak to me? And it's interesting that Isaac was in the evening time walking in the field meditating. And you find that God's choice servants spent time, yes, being busy doing the work, but they also sat back and meditated. They thought about life. They thought about their situation. And I think you need to do the same. Sometimes in the counselor's aspect, pastor's aspect, or the discipler's aspect, if you are trying to help someone else, it's hard to determine whether someone is serious or not. That's why I had you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Because Paul's talking to Timothy, you know, I refer to the pastoral epistles a lot. But there's a verse of Scripture that I was in a fisherman's club in Bible college, and this was the verse of Scripture that we had to memorize right off the bat. And it was one that was drilled into us over and over and over again. And we had to, as we trained soul winners, we had a trainer and a trainee. And the first semester, I would go as a trainee with a trainer. And that trainer, I would just observe for the first few weeks, them at the door, talking, leading souls to the Lord, seeking to bring them into the church and get them baptized and join the church and so on. And we were just to witness that, but we were also to be actively engaged in learning the principles and the verses of Scripture so that we could lead a soul to the Lord ourselves. And then there came that time where we would be given the opportunity to witness verbally and give out the gospel presentation and so on. But you know, as we would go through that program, it was very important to try to determine who was faithful or not. It says here, it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." Now, he's, picture this, the older preacher Paul talking to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he's saying, look, I have spent some time with you, Timothy. I have taught you some things. And even right now in this letter, he's teaching him some things. But he says, you know, you've heard some things from me. Now, I want you to take those same principles, and I want you to commit those, that truth, those truths that you have learned from me, I want you to find other faithful men. You see, Timothy proved himself faithful. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it talks about Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. And so there's that aspect where some people will start right, but they won't finish right. Some will say, oh, I'm faithful, but then prove themselves to be unfaithful. It's required in stewards, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is, verse 2. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Proverbs says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is as a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Have you ever counted on someone to do something and they didn't come through? They're no good to you. They're no good to God. They're no good to God's work if they can't be faithful. That's why Paul dealt so harshly, it seems, on face value with Mark, who on the first missionary journey turned back. Because he was not faithful. He stopped in midstream and said, I quit. So then when Barnabas wanted to go back on the second missionary journey and take Mark with him, Paul said, no way. He left us hanging before, and I don't need a quitter with me now. And so then for a period of about 10 years, you find not much is mentioned about, well, Barnabas is never mentioned again. And then, of course, in this letter, Paul says, hey, bring Mark, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. In other words, he made a mistake, but then there was a proving time, if you please. And Paul looks back now some 10 years in the rearview mirror, and he sees, you know, Mark washed out. He quit. But in this time of silence, he has been faithful, and now he's profitable in the ministry, you see. And so you might have been a quitter in the past, but you can get back in the battle now. But don't be surprised if you have to serve in relative obscurity until you prove yourself. Now, promotion, we think, comes from whoever's at the top, we say, the human instrument that God may be using in that particular place. But the Lord says it doesn't come from the east or west. Promotion comes from the Lord. And so we've got to understand, He's the one that sets up one and takes down another. And so God's in control, and especially in His work, He knows who to use and who not to use. The dilemma for us in our humanity is, how do we identify those faithful men? How do we identify those faithful ladies? How do we identify those people who will stay by the stuff? Well, one way you identify them is by the truth. They stick to the doctrinal truth of the Word of God. But also, leadership has an aspect of things that they have deemed count people as being faithful. And so every human leader has an aspect of criteria that they like to see in people's lives that will prove that they can handle the trust that they're given. And God works through that human agency. In fact, if you look at the leadership principles of Moses and so on, as Jethro comes to him and he finds men who can lead certain segments and groups of men, he finds faithful people. And so that's a principle here when you try to solve problems too. As someone who is seeking to disciple others, and all of us ought to be involved in trying to help others grow in their faith. But you can't help someone who doesn't want help. You can't help someone who's not going to be faithful. That's one thing that's been so exciting about our church, is if you look at our Sunday morning attendance, we usually run about 75 less than that on a Sunday night. But our Sunday night attendance and our Wednesday night attendance are pretty much even. And that's a blessing. And you are a blessing in that you're here to receive truth, I trust. And at least you're here. And I get excited about that. And I think to a large extent, that's why God blesses, is because there are a bunch of people here who want to grow. But sometimes if we're not careful, we'll hit certain parts of our life and we'll say, okay, I've gone as far as I want to go right here, and I'm not going any further. And then God begins to pressure us and push us, because He's not satisfied with you being where you are right now, because He wants you to be like Jesus. And so until He conforms you to the image of Jesus, He's going to keep pressing. When I played basketball, they had what they call the full court press. Sometimes you'd play man to man. Then other times you would go full court press and you would have your zone defense and so on, or your offense, and you would go to it. Jesus Christ is always man to man, and the pressure's always there. You turn one way, He's there. You turn another way, He's there. He is on you like glue, so to speak. You'll never shake Him. You'll never pivot around Him. He always knows where you are. He will find you. And so until you become like Jesus, He's going to keep the pressure on your life. So the best thing you can do is anytime He applies pressure, just be like the horse with the bit in the mouth, and you just feel that little rein, you know, on its neck, and it turns. Don't always have to be one of these guys that, you know, you're going to be a stubborn horse, and so He's going to have to yank on the rein and bite that lip with that bit to get you to turn. I don't want to be like that. You don't want to be like that. That means for a hard life. I know Michael broke his horse, and it was half Arabian, half quarter horse, and he didn't ride it all that much after he got married, but every once in a while he'd come home from, like on deputation, and he'd come home and he'd get on Flick, and he would have to take her. I can remember one winter time, we have a field just south of our place, and he got on Flick, and he just ran him in the snow. Just ran him and ran him and ran him, because he had to break that spirit once again, because Flick didn't want to obey. But after Michael showed him who the boss was, then you could ride him okay. He wouldn't fight you anymore. You know, and sometimes we're like that old horse. I mean, God's just got to keep the pressure on to try to get us to do right. Folks, don't be like that. Amen? But when you are trying to find help, you have to ask yourself, hey, what is my problem or difficulty? Or if you're trying to help someone, you have to try to ascertain whether the person you're trying to help really wants help or not. And I wrote some things down here. Personalities. Some personalities are easier to read, and some personalities are not easy to read. That's a brilliant statement, isn't it? Some people you can read, and some you can't. Some folks, you know, sometimes you can pride yourself and say, boy, I can read people quite well. And then you find somebody, you say, man, I just can't read them. And so when you're working with people, you're trying to gauge their personality, whether they really want help or not. Number two, sometimes it's a matter of spiritual maturity. You see, sometimes a new convert, they don't know what they want or need, because they're a babe. A baby doesn't know what they need. They may think they know what they need, but they don't know what they need. Amen? Are you with me? So as you're thinking about growing yourself or helping someone else grow, you've got some judgments to make, and that's another reason why you and I have to walk with God, because we need God's presence as we're helping people or seeking help for ourselves. And then, of course, there's that commitment level. How serious are they? You know, every counselor that you read about, everyone that you try to, you might buy their book, and they'll say, you know, how to find help doing this, that, or the other, and you can... What they'll do is they'll encourage you to do some homework, they say. Or if you go see a counselor, they'll give you a book to read or something like that. And then you find out whether they're really serious or not. When we first started doing spiritual warfare counseling, I think I mentioned this before, but what I did is, there in the early days, we were spending all kinds of hours helping people. And then I found out that in some cases, I wanted to help the individual more than they wanted to help. And so I was talking to some older preachers, and they said, Mike, give them some good literature to read. I said, well, you know, I've always had problems with that mentally because I'm always afraid people will think I'm just trying to slough something off on them, give them some busy work. And that's why two of these preachers said, no, give them something that will help them in that particular issue. But yet, if you give them that and they won't read it or won't work through it, then you can spend all the hours you want to with them and they won't get help because they don't really want help. In other words, they're not serious enough. And so you and I have to evaluate where we are in our Christian life. You're going to do that tonight. You're going to do that with this message tonight. You're going to evaluate whether you're satisfied where you are. And then you're going to say, okay, am I serious enough to do whatever it takes to get me out of this or to help me go forward from here? See, that's the power of preaching. That's the power of having an invitation. Everyone's brought to a point of decision. Okay, so there's that commitment. How serious are they? And then, of course, faithfulness. As I was saying about the services of the church, Dr. Lee Robertson had the saying, three to thrive. That's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And then, of course, Bob Gray said that, hey, you can't help someone unless they are faithful to the services of the church, the public services. And to qualify for private counseling, you had to go through public counseling. And the public counseling was being faithful to the house of God. And so people who want private counseling, when they're faithful here, then you can get somewhere because you know they're more serious. But if they're not going to be faithful to the house of God, you're not going to help them though you spend hours with them because God has a program, and that is the local church. So what is your problem or difficulty? Why don't you spend some time and saying, you know, maybe you read your Bible and you say, you know, it used to live and now it's dead. Well, you know you didn't lose your salvation. So what happened? Somehow you've gotten cold. The Bible doesn't mean as much as it used to you. So what's the problem? Ask the Lord what your problem is. Okay? Letter B for me under what is your problem or difficulty. Letter A, it's hard to determine whether someone is serious or not. B is you must be willing to deal with the root issue. You must be willing to deal with the root issue. You know what I've learned? Some people, and they'll tell you this in law enforcement as well, some people are just satisfied dealing with the flare-ups of life. Boy, they'll want help as soon as there's the heat of the moment, but if everything calms down, then, okay, we don't need any help anymore. Let's just go on from here. And so they just go from flare-up to flare-up to flare-up. They're not really willing to get down to the root of the problem. I would say in my couples class, I say, you have every spring you have a decision to make. Are you wanting to kill the dandelions at the root, or do you want to mow them every week? And some people are satisfied, like Mike Sullivan with his boys, of cutting the grass and cutting the dandelions every week. We don't take the time to kill. We don't take the time to spray the weeds, okay? And so some people are that way with their problems. They'll just deal with the problems as they come up, 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 rather than saying, what's causing this? Why is this happening? So you must be willing to deal with the root issue. Number one under that, whether privately or with a counselor, have you identified your root problem? You know, for pastors, it used to be that folks would be dealing with maybe one particular root issue. Nowadays, life is a lot more complicated. I'll give you that. And many times people are wrestling with more than what we would call root issue, and they're intertwined many times. And so sometimes it takes help to work through all those issues. And we'll get into more of that in just a moment. Are you willing, you have to ask yourself this, are you willing to allow someone to probe into your life to help you? Now, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying, are you serious enough? So you have to ask yourself, maybe you've spent and you've gotten to this point in your life and you say, you know what, I've tried it on my own. I need help from someone. I've tried going to my Bible myself. I've tried doing and working through it on my own, and I need someone else to help me. And so when you come to that point, you have to say, okay, am I willing to allow them the opportunity and privilege of probing in my life? Some people are not willing to do that. Because when you give someone that kind of opportunity, it can be traumatic. Because you have to become vulnerable with the secrets that you have. That's why confidentiality is so critical. I tell people who share things with me, I say, now, look, you know, sometimes when you're sharing an issue with me, it seems so fresh and so unique to you that you think you're the only one that's ever had this problem. But as far as we find life is concerned, most problems are generalized. In other words, it's pretty common. Sometimes we think a temptation, for example, is just unique to us. No one else knows the temptations that I have. And yet the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And so a lot of times we think, as we're dealing with problems and issues of life, we're the only ones, and nothing could be further from the truth. That is a lie that you either choose to believe and the devil perpetrates on your mind to get you thinking wrong. Sometimes you think, oh, there's no hope for me, because no one else has this issue or problem. And yet, there is hope. But you have to be you have to hold confidence. And I tell people, I say, look, I may use an illustration, I may preach a sermon, and I may touch on this very thing. Don't think I'm aiming for you. Don't think I'm gunning for you. Because I won't use your name until you tell me or unless you tell me. Okay? And so confidentiality, and this is where they say, you know, when you tell your best friend, you've told the world. Have you ever told somebody, said, now look, don't tell anybody this. And you tell them, and then pretty soon the whole church knows? So if you're going to put yourself in the position of helping people, you have to learn to keep confidences. And you have to maybe make, instead of specific prayer requests, hey, sister so-and-so, pray for so-and-so because they told me this, and you know, don't share this with anybody. Let's just make this a matter of prayer. And what we're doing, we're gossiping. Like somebody told me a long time ago, Pastor, you know what I've found out? I found out that people, instead of carry or bear one another's burdens, they want to share one another's burdens. And that ought not be in the house of God. It's not our job to try to hold dirt on anyone. It's to help someone. And I always tell people this, if Christians don't help Christians, who's going to? The world's not going to help us. They glory when we fall. And sad to say, many Christians glory when other Christians fall. I don't glory in that at all. I heard recently about someone who is come out very strong against me, and I guess you could count them as an enemy, but by the same token, they're a brother in Christ, and I hear they're having a difficult time, and that I don't glory in that at all. I hurt for them because at one time, they would let me help them, and now I can't because they won't let me. So you have to hold confidences. So if you're going to be a discipler, hold confidence. Number three, are you willing to follow the protocol given to get help? I gave this illustration recently, not here, but to someone I was seeking to help. And I said, you know, some time ago in the Sullivan family, the men seem to suffer from blood pressure, heart issues. I had an uncle that at 48 had a quadruple bypass. My dad has had a triple bypass plus a couple of stents. I had another uncle on Easter Sunday morning, got a new heart. And by Wednesday, he was sitting up in bed drinking coffee and eating toast. But can you imagine on Resurrection Sunday getting a new heart? Now, boy, I tell you what. But so there's that tendency in the Sullivan family, for all of us guys anyway, to have high blood pressure. And I can remember I always suffered from hypertension, even as a boy, because of the surgeries I went through as a younger boy. And so they had diagnosed me that way. But then as I've gotten older, then I can remember several years ago, the doctor said, hey, you've got high blood pressure and we need to start doing something about it. And I remember him giving me some pills to bring my blood pressure down. And I felt just wiped out. And I'd lay down to take a nap. And I would lay down. And 3 hours later, I'd wake up and I'd still feel like a truck ran over me. And I told Brenda, I said, you know what? If this is getting my blood pressure under control, I'd just soon die and go to heaven. So I went back to the doctor and he gave me some more pills, some different ones. And, you know, they did the trick for me. But I hated taking them. My blood pressure came down, and so I said, I don't need these anymore. I'm going to stop. And you know what? For about 10 months, my blood pressure stayed just like that. And then it started creeping up again. So I went back to the doctor, and he gave me those pills again. Well, you know, not only that was my blood pressure was high, but my cholesterol level was high. So he said, I want you to take some of this, is it Crestor, whatever that is? And I didn't want to take it. He said, now, Pastor Sullivan, he says, I know you hate taking medicine. This is my doctor, okay? He said, I know you hate taking medicine. If you'll take niacin, this over here, and you'll be faithful in doing it, I probably won't have to give you this Crestor over here. And I said, I'll take niacin. I've been taking niacin ever since. I hate taking pills. I like vitamins. Anyone around me knows I take a fistful of vitamins. But at the same time, I got back on the blood pressure pill and the blood pressure came down. So you know what I did? I quit taking my medicine again. Kathy, sound like Dave Cook, don't I? Amen? And so I went off the blood pressure medicine again, and within about 2 months, it started going up again. So finally I said, you know what? I have high blood pressure. It's a man thing. Okay? It's a man thing. You know, you don't tell me what to do. And if you tell me this is my problem, I'm going to fight you about it. So let's go to the spiritual realm. Okay? You know what that means. But you know, finally I had to say, you know, he's right. I have high blood pressure. And I can't do it myself. And I know what some of you are saying. Well, Pastor, if you'd go on a diet, if you drink this juice, let's not go there, okay? I could take you and show you some stagnant juices on the shelf. I can show you some unused portions of different pills that this will do the job, you know? And I'm not going to start eating cloves of garlic by the fistful. But I just found out that if I would take garlic today, a clove of garlic, and chase it with an apple, that everything would be okay. I guess it may be true. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. I don't know. But by the same token, you know, finally I had to come to the conclusion that I had a problem, and this guy hit on a solution. And I'm going to have to follow his instructions. Because I couldn't do it myself. You say, but Pastor, there are some other alternatives. Please don't fill my inbox. But at the same time, there may be some other alternatives. But by the same token, I've come to the conclusion with all the stuff I've tried that I can't beat it myself. So I went to someone and I said, what do you think? And finally, I had to come to the conclusion as I wrestled with him in regards to that, that, hey, I'm just going to do what he says. And now that I'm doing what he said to do, contrary to public opinion, my blood pressure is okay. So now, Pastor, I know why you get all upset and get red in the pulpit. That's probably right. But by the same token, I'm following his protocol. You know what? When you go to someone, you're going to have to say, look, show me from the Scriptures, give me the biblical principles, and I'll do it. Now, you never just swallow hook, line, and sinker what someone's telling you spiritually. You test everything by the Word of God. So I'm not saying you go to a human agent. I'm not saying you go to me or another pastor or anyone else and just say, oh, you tell me what to do, and I'll go do it. I'm not saying that. Paul said, hey, these receive the Word of God with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. And so my strength and authority as a pastor comes as I point you to the Word of God. But many of our health difficulties, yes, we live in a sin-cursed world. Yes, we are dying. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Our bodies are deteriorating. So some of our problems are just because of the natural consequence of sin. But other of our problems is because of spiritual difficulties that we're not dealing with. I bear out to you, James chapter 5. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anoint him with oil, and so on and so forth. Then you go to the Lord's Supper passage. And it says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Why? Because they took of the Lord's Supper unworthily. There was sin in their life. What does bitterness do? It dries the bones. So what does that mean? You get rid of your bitterness, and your bones are fat. I like what Brother Coon said the other night, right? Just found out he's not fat, his bones are. You can't do anything about fat bones. I like that. I'm going to use that. See, I'm getting practice. But, you know, you've got to be willing, though, when you're seeking help to say, you know what, show me from the Scriptures, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow it. Amen? You know what we're doing tonight? I hope you're not missing it. We're not talking about my freedom tonight. We're talking about your freedom tonight. Where you're sitting tonight, I'm talking about your freedom. You say, Pastor, do you know what has happened in my life? Do you know what I'm hanging? I don't. I may know in some cases, but in most cases I say, I don't know. But when we're talking and dealing with this kind of a subject matter, are you serious enough? I know I'm addressing some folks. We're talking about your freedom. Are you satisfied where you are as an individual? Are you satisfied with those lonely hours that when all of a sudden the things start rolling in? Are you satisfied with that? Is that what life is all about? When he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free? He talks about the abundant life. Are we satisfied with where we are? Well, then if we're not, we have to do something about it. And that means we have to be serious about it. Just as serious as those sports stars are to get to the top of their field, or the businessman to get to the top of his particular industry. Hey, we have to be willing as a Christian to say, just as Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be busy for Him. It didn't matter what anybody else was doing. Folks, we're not talking about your neighbor's problem. We're talking about yours and how God wants you free. Amen. Roman numeral number 2 in my notes. Are you willing to humble yourself? Now, this is really the crux of the whole lesson, I think. In James chapter 4, if you'll go there. James chapter 4, right after the book of Hebrews, you have here this book that talks about Christian living. James chapter 4, let's look at verse 6. Now, he talks about why your prayers aren't answered. I think prayer, if we really struggle at prayer, which maybe just about all of us do. Even Brother Beckham, I was talking to him, and he struggles in prayer. Because the devil doesn't want us to pray, and the flesh doesn't want us to pray. But one thing that prayer does is it produces humility in us. It also proves to ourselves as well as to God that we recognize the fact that we can't do it on our own. It's going to take humility before God and whoever we have to talk to really get the help that we need. Here's what it says in verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble means to make yourself low. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Look what it says in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Don't wait till God humbles you. Don't have someone else come and humble you. But it says humble yourself. Say, God, I can't do this. I'm a nobody. And I don't know what to do. I'm in a mess. Please help me. Humble yourself. and He'll lift you up. Now, you don't go to prayer so that He can lift you up. You humble yourself and let Him do whatever He wants to with you. You see, Joseph humbled himself, and it was a long time before we see him as the number two man in Egypt. There was a lot of humbling that took place. But we see that Joseph was handling that. He didn't get sour or bitter towards the Lord. So let me ask you a question. Are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to say, hey, I need help? And you know, that's tough. It was tough for me physically to go to a doctor and say, I need help. But I needed help. You who've been to doctors, you know what that means. You got to humble yourself. I need help. I can't do this on my own. What's my problem? Let's find out. And you may, because of the way God has ordained the local church and so on, you may have to go to someone and say, I need help. And that's okay. Now, I'm not saying this so that I can have more people to counsel. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. What I am saying, though, is, hey, God's put us together so that we can help one another. And there is a solution. Amen? He is the Savior. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm almost done. I should be. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe technically, and I believe that this chapter starts out really dealing with preachers. And the emphasis is to them, even though you can have a broader application. Notice what it says here in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. We ought to be clothed with humility. That ought to be our garments, spiritually speaking, clothed with humility. In other words, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. In other words, there's not a one of us that's better than another one of us. Regardless of what you've been through, going through, will go through, you're not a second-class Christian. God makes no second-class, third-class Christians. You know, on the plane, you get first class, and you can board any time you want. Then they may have the executive class, and they'll make a special call for you. And then they call for the cattle car section. And that's when everybody just piles in, you know. But, you know, that might be in the airline industry, but that's not in the church. You don't realize that the pastor is no more important than you in the eyes of God? We've just been gifted differently. That's a wonderful truth. And so we're to be clothed with humility, it says, even in the pastoral ministry. I'm no more important than Pastor Friesen, or Brother Helm, or Brother Matt, and he's my son. But I'm no better than him, and he's no better than me. Well, we can go somewhere with that, couldn't we? But notice what it says here. I know I tried being a little funny there, but don't miss the truth. He's not better than me, and I'm not better than him. And I'm his dad. Amen? Thank you. It says, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We jump right to verse 7 to try to help someone. Oh, put all your worries, all your anxieties, all your troubles, all your problems on Him, because He cares, He understands. But you notice the preface to that is humility. In other words, don't try to figure it all out yourself. Cast it on the Lord. Amen? You have to be willing to want help and to humble yourself and say, I need help. And until you and I come to that particular point before God, we're not going to get help. As long as we're wanting to stay in the driver's seat, You know, a couple of weeks ago, I made the illustration of surrender, how that many times, well, the symbol of the offensive weapon, even for the Christian, is the sword. Ephesians chapter 6, which is the Word of God, but the picture for us is the soldier with the sword. And when you surrender, the way a general would surrender, he would take that sword, he would break it over his knee, he would put the two pieces together, and he would hand it to the victorious general. He said, I am no longer resisting you. I'm giving you myself and my armies. We're under your care. You do with us what you want. We're not fighting you anymore. Just like when you see two dogs that maybe meet each other in the yard, and they're meeting maybe for the first time, what happens is you'll see one of them just lay down and bare the neck. What they're doing is they're telling that other dominant dog, hey, look, I'm surrendered to you. If you want to kill me, you can. I'm not going to fight you. And you and I have to come to that point in our lives where before God, we just say, God, I'm not fighting you anymore. I give you my all. I break the sword, I hand it to you, and I surrender. I'm not resisting you anymore. Or we just go to Him and say, right there, I expose the most vulnerable part of my body to you. I'm yours. Do with me what you want. And folks, that's what we mean by surrender. You and I will not get the help we need. We won't step any further than where we are spiritually right now until we have given Him everything, where we finally just come to Him and say, I surrender. And what that means is, whatever God wants to do with us, He will. But many times we have stipulations. God, now if I do this, this is what I want. That's not surrender. And so those are conditions. That's still a bit of resistance. And so what He wants is He wants our total surrender. He wants us, as Abraham laid Isaac on the altar, and Isaac willingly got there. Well, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? The Lord Himself shall provide Himself a lamb. Now Isaac gets down on the altar, and old Abraham gets ready to kill him. He surrendered. Whatever you want to do, Dad, you can do it. And that's what we have to do to our Heavenly Father. We have to say, you know, God, I want to allow You to perform the good work that You want to perform in my life. Because He's only going to want the very best for us. He's trying to make us like Christ. And He knows exactly what we need. And so sometimes from our perspective, it seems so painful, so hurtful, and we even sometimes say, I don't think God's really understanding what He's doing. But He's doing what's best for us. He knows what we need. And so what we need to do is to say, Lord, I'm Yours. No holds barred. I'm making myself as vulnerable as I can. Whatever You want, You do it. You do it. Folks, when you and I come to that point in our lives, then that's when help comes. That's when deliverance comes. That's when He comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, don't. That's when He comes to Joseph, and Joseph was in the pit and sold to slaves, and then he was in Potiphar's house, resold, and then he was thrown into prison. Then he was forgotten for 2 years. And then he's number two in the kingdom. In due time, he was exalted by the Lord. I don't know what God's wanting to do in your life. No human does. But I do know this on the authority of the Word of God, that God wants to do a good work in you. But you and I have to let Him. And you and I have to be serious about it. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. This is one of those messages, I hope that we all got what I was trying to say. I grapple for words sometimes. But are we serious about where God wants to take us? Are we serious about getting the help we need? Are we serious about letting God conform us to the image of His dear Son? Are you serious?